Have sweet fellowship here. We have a lot of, one of the brothers gave a praise report when I said you have Thanksgiving. Just thank the Lord for the fellowship here. And that's because we have a lot of people who love Jesus. Amen. It's because of his word. It's because of who he is. And we're a lot of sincere believers. And the neat thing is that this is happening all around the world. You know, there's amidst all the confusion and all the chaos and all the false doctrine, he has his remnant. Amen. He said there would be people from every nation and people and tongue and, you know, everywhere, from every single nation, people, kindred, and tongue, there would be people for his name in the end times even. And there'd be a great multitude so big that no one could number it that had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus from all these different ethnic groups everywhere. Amen. And it's exciting. And somebody was saying, wow, it's great to see how ethnically diverse Blessed Hope Chapel is. They go, it seems like it's almost all minorities. And if you look around, it's, well, what are minorities? You know, we're all kind of immigrants here, unless you're Native Indian, right? But it's kind of interesting. I thought, well, for Simi Valley, we're talking, it's kind of funny for Simi Valley, which has kind of been described as lily white. We're a very diverse group. And I love that, man, because we all are from Adam. Amen. And Jesus died for all of us. And we're all one in him who know Jesus. Amen. But that's the neat thing about Jesus. The world can't do that. The world kind of tries to push people together and make them live together. It doesn't always work out so well. But if people truly are born again and they love Jesus, they're going to love their brothers and sisters. Amen. And instead of looking at the differences, they're going to look at strengths and say, wow, praise God. I love Mexican food, you know, or whatever it is, you know. So and God is good. I kind of say it's the reverse of the Babel effect, is that one of the great things about what happened in reversing what was happening at Babel is spreading up all the people up. We have all these wonderful foods. Amen. You know, we could give praise the Lord. I can give praise the Lord for 20 minutes on some of the Thai food and on and on and on. Anyway, I don't want to make you too hungry before lunch, but God is good. Amen. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And please do keep, Susie and her mother and her family in prayer, and the close friends who've lost Joe Turgeon. Beautiful, beautiful brother, you know, and he battled 4 different cancers through the years. And it wasn't really cancer that he died of. He had, like, you know, throat cancer. I think that was the last one he had. He had gallbladder cancer and prostate cancer, and I think some lymphoma. And none of them metastasized into something else. They all were distinct cancers. But he fought the good fight, man. And he continued to seek Jesus. And he's 86 when he died. And it was such a sweet moment when he passed, you know. And it's teary and it's powerful. But it was so sweet because he just... My wife said that's it's the smoothest transition she'd ever seen in her life, you know. That was just last night. And we were praying, you know. We were praying, and our main prayer on the way up there was that would be a smooth transition, you know. And Right after we got, not long after we got there, I think we were there an hour or so, I don't know, before he passed, you know. And I was asking the Lord, please let us get there, you know. And they were just having the most beautiful family time, you know. He's a huge Rams fan. He was hoping to get home to watch the Rams game. Now, I don't know if he heard it because he wasn't conscious. But they had the Rams game on. I thought it was interesting they had the Rams game on when he's sitting here. And then I realized, oh, this is the game he really wanted to see. And they beat the Cowboys. That was the team he hated the most. Sorry for our Texas group, you know. Sorry for Chad, too, you know. And then, because the same thing happened, I was praying, Lord, don't let Gina die before I get to see her one last time. I walked in there, rubbed her hair, encouraged her. A minute later, she was gone, you know. So if you want someone to hang on a little bit, don't invite me right away, okay? Because they seem to just, you know. But hey, they're both with Jesus, amen. They're way, way better place than we are, amen. So, we're looking at this, and I say this all the time, but it's still true. I say that's one of my favorite verses. That's because I have a lot of favorite verses. If it's super favorite, it's top 3 or something, I'll say it's like in my top 5 or it's my, for me. And it switches, it turns, you know, from where you're at in your walk. So all of a sudden you become fixated on another passage, amen? And you grow in it. But 2 Peter has always been one of my favorite books. And one of my favorite passages by far on spiritual growth is 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes eventually. We might be a couple more weeks or so in this passage. We're on chapter 10 in Ecclesiastes. So we're at a chapter break. It's a good time to go to something else. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about what I call the seven spiritual pillars of the seven pillars of spiritual growth. that you need to grow spiritually. And a brother mentioned recently, I think it was Travis, he said, I never had heard of the seven pillars of spiritual growth. I said, I don't know if they ever called that, but I call them that. So maybe that's why you heard it for the first time, I'm thinking, is there are the seven pillars of spiritual growth for me personally, because I meditate upon these verses to grow spiritually. So when I pray, Our Father, I've shared with you before, a lot of times I'll say the prayer and just go through it. A lot of times I'll say parts of the prayer, you know. Like, let's say you're challenged in a certain area, then I say that part of the prayer through the day. And other times through the day, I'll say the prayer. But a lot of times, especially at night when I'm laying down and I'm meditating on the word of the Lord. And you're supposed to meditate on His word day and night, amen? What a great passage to meditate on, because you're praying His perfect will when you pray that prayer, amen? Amen? But one thing I like to do as well is go through verses 5, 6, and 7. In the context of verses 1 through 4 and verses 8 through 11 and the entire book actually of 2 Peter. But I like to, just go through. And I, a lot of times in the past, you know, I'd memorize it like at the King James, add to your faith, or the NASB now, supply to your faith, you know, these things. And it mentions what? Moral excellence. Amen. Moral excellence. What's the next one? Knowledge. Then self-control. You can cheat. It's okay. Look down. It's an open book test. That's how God is. God wants to make it easy for us. Amen. You can look down, right? That's the awesome thing about God. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, right? These are beautiful. And then I just pray, Lord, help me be more like this. Lord, help us be more like this. Not just praying for myself, praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for my wife, my families. I say families because I have my natural family, which is by God's grace saved. And I also have my spiritual family, which is the most ultimately in heaven. It's going to be one big spiritual family. Amen. So you can meditate on these things, Lord, say, help me grow in these things, Lord. And we've covered verses 1 through 5a. And I say that because 5a, we looked at moral excellence a little bit at the end of last study. I'll pick it up there and then go through a few of the next pillars for spiritual growth. And the name of this series, you remember what it was called? New what? New you. Resolutions. Good job, Jimmy. I hope you guys do better with the verses than the title, but you only got the title probably once a few weeks ago. And remember I said I want to take this beyond just a New Year's study, new you resolutions, because a lot of people tend to forget their resolutions, even though they can be very good ones. And I said, let's not forget, man. Let's take this series into the new year, amen, and focus on the new you, the new us, what we're called to. I had a message years ago called Happy New You. And it's kind of play on that message, new but totally different message, new you resolutions. And I'm encouraging you to make a resolution to make these seven pillars part of your walk, because there's great promises here. In fact, in the first three verses, he tells us, and he tries to give us incentive, letting us know that we have these mega, he used the word Greek, in the Greek, mega, huge, big promises. You know, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. By his magnificent, he says, promises. Everything you need for life, to live life, and to live a godly life, he's already given you in Christ Jesus. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen. Through the knowledge of Jesus, it says, and him who's called us to his glorious virtue, his excellence and virtue. Amen. Through the knowledge of Jesus. So you can escape the corruption, it says, of this world system. The world's corrupt, and it says, which has been corrupted by lust, the lust of money, the lust of material things, the lust of fame, the lust of sex, the lust of all these things, where people go over lines that God has designed to protect us and keep us close to him and not harming others. People go over those lines daily, and that's the corruption that we see in the world. It's based on lust. The lust for power. Look at politics. Constantly there's bribery going on. There's lying going on. There's power plays constantly going on. That's why there's so many very simple, rational things you could do for our country that would bless our country, but they're not being done because people want power. You know, they want a bigger voting block, you know, or whatever. And they aspire for power. They're not really concerned about the safety of the country. They're not concerned about the health of the country. And others want cheap labor. So, you know, they'll do certain things. And actually, let's be honest, it's on both sides of the aisle. You know, are you a Republican or a Democrat? I'm a Christian. But because I'm a Christian, it makes me very conservative. Amen. So socially, I'm very conservative, and that definitely makes me not a Democrat, you know, because I don't believe in murdering babies. Amen. And I believe God designed a male and female body to go together. They fit together like a puzzle piece, and they create life. And you put two men together, it creates death and not life. It creates, brings forth AIDS and everything else. It's very clear. And God's word says if you're pure and you, you know, don't have sex with other men or commit adultery, things like that, you won't get certain diseases. Well, guess what? His word is true, guys. It's just glaring out at us like this is his word. And we need to obey his word. But the first thing he calls us to on this list is moral excellence. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying, does it say some diligence or all diligence? All diligence. Why apply all diligence? And you're not going to be diligent unless you have incentive. First of all, you should have incentive because you fear the Lord. And he says, he commands us to grow in these things. Amen. But he's told us we have his mega, you know, his great promises. Amen. And so we can escape the corruption of the world through lust, right? And be partakers, he says, of the divine nature. Get your brain around that, right? We talked about all that. The divine nature is God in you and him sharing his power with you so you can be his child and grow as a child. It doesn't mean you become God. We already covered that. You'll never be able to be God. That's the most ridiculous lie ever, because only one person could have created the universe, and no, none of us were there and created it with him. Amen. He's a creator. We're not, but we're made in his image. So give him thanks for that. But guess what? He wants us to be partakers of his divine nature, not in that we become divine, but the Bible speaks of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus said that the Father and the Holy Spirit would make their home in our hearts. Amen. And he communicates his power and his goodness and the fruit of his spirit, love and peace and joy and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. All these things are communicated by his spirit. It's the fruit of who he is. Coming into our lives, amen, invading our lives and making us like him, amen, as his image bearers, amen. That's a powerful thing. So that's what it means to partake of his divine nature. And when we keep that in mind, and remember, look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. We looked at that, both those phrases. For this very reason also, and applying all diligence. But the first thing, in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your what? Let's not miss that. In your what? In your faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, the gift of God. Not of works, as anyone should boast. We don't work to earn our salvation. Amen. We're already saved. So this is for people who are saved by grace through faith. How to grow now in their faith. How to grow in their salvation. So you add to your faith the first thing on the list, the first out of seven. And I always think when there's something first on the list, usually it's important. They're all important because God put them there. But it's what? Moral excellence. God wants you to be and me to be morally excellent. Now, I love that he puts this first, and I love the fact that it's tied to something he already said. Look at verse 3, back up. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and what? Excellence. You see the relationship there? Okay? The same word. He's called you by his glory and excellence. Guess what? To be partaker of his moral excellence. He's the one that supplies it to you. And remember last week, remember what I said? Remember I said, think of a moving van, huge moving trucks coming and filling your house or your garage with wonderful gifts because you move into this beautiful house, but there's no appliances, there's no furniture, and you have no money. And guess what? The best things are moved into your home. The best that are best things for you that would bless you and help you and have a nice home, facilitate a family and so forth. But you have to what? They're all wrapped up. You have to open them up. Amen. He's already given us these things, but now we must what? We must open them up into our lives. Amen. They're already there for you. He's not partial. He loves you. He wants you to open these things up. So moral excellence, we talked about a little bit. I just want to say a little bit more on that. Because I mentioned a couple of verses that I didn't actually read to you that I thought are so important. Because Peter uses this terminology. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. That's you. If you're a Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What in the world? You're a royal, part of a royal priesthood. Wow. Well, think about it. Who is our king? Is he a little king, small king, or is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen. And guess what the church is called throughout Scripture? The bride of Christ. Amen. We're called his bride. It's just a blow mind. We talked about that several times, but we're a holy nation. You're a bride of the King of Kings. That makes you royalty. Amen. You're also a child of the King. Amen. Now, it's interesting. A people of his own possession so that you, now listen to this, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful or marvelous light. He's called us out of darkness where we once lived, man. Hopelessness and despair, spiritually separated from God. Boom! He's made us part of his kingdom. He didn't just make us in part of his kingdom and bring us in the door. He made us a royal priesthood. Amen? Oh, what manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. And he made us heirs with his son, the bride of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a high position you have. Now guess what you're supposed to do? Proclaim his excellencies. How do you proclaim his excellencies? You reflect him as his image bearer. Amen? You understand that? You reflect Jesus and how you live your life and how you talk and what you think about and who you are. To reflect him, you have to know him. You have to seek him. You have to allow him to transform you. First of all, you need to make sure you're born again. That you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize he died for your sins. You recognize you're doomed and bound to hell without the grace of Christ. But you realize, wow, Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. Yes, your sins. I don't care who you are. He died for your sins. Says he died for the sins of the world. Says he tasted death for everyone. Says he's a payment or propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Says he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. It says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen. It says he doesn't want any to perish, but all would come to repentance. He said, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. Doesn't matter who you are. Well, what if I'm the worst sinner ever? Can't be that. Paul already said he was the chief of sinners. And Paul said that God saved him as the chief of sinners. And it's a trustworthy saying that he came in the world to save sinners. And he said he saved me as the chief of sinners. So anybody else who would come later would know that he'd receive them. 1 Timothy 1. So you can rejoice that he receives you and does not cast you away and loves you. Amen? We can almost stop right here. We're not going to. Because if you could let these truths sit in you, man, they'll just make you want to love Jesus more. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Now think about this. We proclaim his excellencies. So how you live your life, it says that we are living epistles, read of men. What do people see when they read you? There's the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but guess what? There's also the gospel of Janine. There's a gospel of Mark over here, another Mark, right? There's the gospel of James right here and his three children. She's got more than three and a wife, but you know, they're probably doing something else, but they love the Lord. They're almost always here. They're, by the way, pray for them because they're him and his wife are leading our junior high group. And you guys having a good time in that group? How do you like the teacher? Careful, he's right there. Big smiles. They love him, you know. But pray for them. But we all shine. We're supposed to call to shine the light. Are you shining the light? When people see you, they say, wow, I want to know Jesus. Wow, what's different about that person? Because you reflect him. Or do you give Jesus a black eye? Don't do that, man. I remember sometime back that the child of the king, remember Prince Harry of England? You know what his mother was going to do, the queen? She was in a couple weeks, just 2 weeks away. She was going to be part of a memorial that was set up so they could remember what happened in World War II when the Nazis had done during the Holocaust and remember those who perished. You know what he did 2 weeks before the king? I'm sorry, Prince Harry? No kidding. Prince Harry of England. He went to a costume party and he dressed up like a Nazi. Okay, it was plastered all over the newspapers. Can you imagine, especially in England? Does that represent what they claim to represent? No. I mean, think of England. Think of Churchill. You think of that whole thing. And then they almost lost their whole nation fighting with the Nazis. And England came from the English. English is Germany. And that's how England got started, is the Saxons came across. That's why they're not like the Welsh and the Scottish and the Irish. They're Germanic people. And then all these years later, you got one Germanic people against another Germanic people trying to actually take over the world, Hitler was. And they're killing all these Jews. And England played a huge part in stopping Hitler. You realize that, right? United States played a huge part too, by the way. But guess what? Here he is, the prince, dressing up like a Nazi, as though it's cool or it's funny. Sick. On the other hand, you could be a good example for Jesus. How many of you are claiming to be Christians, but people look at you and they think you're more like a Nazi, you know? We've got to show the love of Christ. We have to speak the truth. Amen. And all manner of evil will be said against you, even if you speak the truth in love, because people are in darkness. But don't give them a reason because of your flesh. Amen. Because we're trying to rescue people. And it's an interesting story. I thought, NBC, I looked at the story online. A brother had mentioned it to me, Joe Pirro, and I thought, that's a cool story. And I mentioned it, I think, at a Bible study recently, just briefly, but I thought I'll go look it up because it was a pretty cool story, because right now, later today, the Eagles will be playing the Saints in the playoffs. And this happened, you know, in a very important game that they needed to win. And during the Eagles' failed two-point conversion, they barely won this game, 30-22. In the second quarter on Sunday's 32-30 win over the Texans on Sunday afternoon, the refs just flat out missed a call. Okay? Jadeveon Clowney sacked Foles. Nick Foles is the quarterback, a professing Christian. He was a Super Bowl MVP last year. He wasn't even supposed to be starting on that team because Wentz, another professing Christian who has a pretty strong testimony, got hurt. He took his place. Jadeveon Clowney sacked Foles but brought him down with his face mask. No question about it. There's face masking rules and penalties because that could be quite dangerous. If you're running, or even if you're not running, you just get your head yanked, you know, can end your career possibly, or even worse. It says the refs just simply missed the call and Foles was rightfully hot. He was angry. Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. Okay. But guess what? The article says he didn't cuss. Right tackle. That's one of the positions that guards a quarterback, but he's called tackle. Lane Johnson said, quote, I was right there. The article goes on to say Johnson said he doesn't think he's ever heard the very religious, well, very Christian, amen, Nick Foles use a cuss word. So he was listening closely, thinking this was his chance. What does that tell you? It tells you the world is watching you. Because deep down, they want to see how authentic your faith is. Amen? Now, I think this is important. Do you want to be more like Prince Charles and dress like a Nazi and claim to be a Christian? Or do you want to, I think Nick Foles, I don't know his whole life, but at least in this, he's an example, amen? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. If you get upset, and he admitted, he said, hey, I'm sorry I got upset, but it was a very important play, and you know, but he maintained his language. And there's a guy that may end up becoming a Christian who is watching him. And now what if he would let out a plethora of cuss words, you know, a string, and just call them all kinds of names? This wouldn't just be buried on some page, some sports page on NBC. It would be all over the place probably, you know, everybody talking about it. He just lost his cool. He claims to be a Christian. What a hypocrite. The world's watching you too. And you might be the only witness in your place of employment. Be a good witness. Amen. Don't let them talk about you like you're Nazi. Say, wow, that guy's for real. You're living epistles, read of men. Amen. So, Lord, help us to exhibit moral excellence. What's the next thing on the list? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, apply in all diligence in your faith. Supply what? Moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, what do you supply?
Knowledge.
Why do you suppose, and I'm really convinced of this, and the more I pray about this and I work through this, and I love to go through this when I'm just, you know, like I said, if you're laying down, man, and you're going to sleep, pray and seek the Lord. But also think about scriptures, man. You'll grow through the night. Wasn't that awesome? You could grow through the night spiritually. That's what happens when you meditate on the word day and night. And then when you wake up, don't just think, why can't I sleep? Pray and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me a bed, if you have a bed, to sleep on. You're so good. And thank you for giving me breath where I could talk to you. Lord, and if you need to get sleep, say, Lord, help me sleep. I've already told you that neuroscience shows that 70%, if you just lay there, you don't get any sleep, you still get 70% of the effect of sleep. So what a great time to pray. Amen. And meditate on the word of the Lord. But the more I've meditated on this passage, the more I've seen how this order connects. How each one connects to the next and why the second one is after the first and why the third is after the second. Why would knowledge come after moral excellence? Because if we're going to be morally excellent and we're going to reflect our King and we're going to please Him, we need to know what He calls us to. Amen. We need to have knowledge. Amen. If you're told, hey, be morally excellent to your kids, 5 years old, they're starting to understand things. And you say, I want you to be morally excellent. I want you to be good. But you don't tell him what that means. It's going to be some trouble. But the Lord's good and He applies to us what we need. And I praise Him for that. It's amazing. The Bible says, the scriptures are really clear, that my children perish, says in Hosea, I think chapter 4, verse 6. My children perish because of lack of knowledge. That's a powerful verse. My children perish because of lack of knowledge. Knowledge is very, very important. I can know that I have to cross a bridge to get across a canyon that's filled with, that's 2 miles down, and I'm going to fall on the rocks below. I can know I have to cross that bridge, but I need to know where that bridge is. Amen. I know how to get into it and how to cross it. You need to have knowledge. Now it's interesting because James 1:22 says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, because he wants moral excellence as well, the Lord through James, in humility, I mean, humble yourself. Don't think you're a know-it-all, because if you think you're a know-it-all, you're not going to have true knowledge. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Amen. You want to grow in your knowledge of the word. That's why, the natural man receives not things of the spirit, as scriptures say. He's filled with himself, He's filled with evil, and has no room for truth and love and the ways of the Lord. But in humility, we got to get rid of filthiness and wickedness. And what? Receive God's knowledge. Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Just like he talks about spiritual growth in 2 Peter, we're looking at the seven pillars of spiritual growth. He wants us to grow, but he says we need to put away this wickedness, right? And desire the pure milk of his word. But the Lord says not just the milk of his word. He says we need to move beyond milk, and we'll always like milk and we need it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, amen. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's milk. But there's also the meat of the word. And he wants us to grow through knowledge of his word. And that's why there's so many wimpy professing Christians out there today, is they have no depth of understanding of God's word. Amen. Now listen to this. Psalm 119:27. It's like actually a prayer by the psalmist. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Amen. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, now this is all about growing in knowledge, guys. I do not want you to be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. In your experience of evil, be like an infant. You don't have experience in doing evil. Amen. But in your thinking, be mature. Romans 16:19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good. You understand that? He wants us to be wise in what is good. Psalm 119:97-98 as well. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Wow. And Paul says another prayer for the saints, for the church. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Listen to this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. By the way, God's word comes to us. His knowledge, his wisdom comes by way of divine revelation. Amen. You can't look at a rock and find out how to live your life. You have to have his word. Amen. Now you can look at nature and it speaks, it's telling day and night, it says, of his glory. So you can look at something beautiful and you can say that he's creating. He puts you in awe of him. Amen. But the actual plan of salvation and how to grow in his salvation is very specifically laid out in his word. And he reveals that to us by his spirit. Amen. The word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. Amen. God breathed. Hebrews 5 tells us to go beyond just the milk, though. But solid food or meat is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If you're just on milk, it's hard to discern the difference between good and evil. It's very easy to be deceived. That's why the scriptures say we're not to be like children tossed to and fro anymore by every wind of doctrine, but we're supposed to grow in our faith. Philippians 1:9. Now check this out. This is Paul praying again for the church to grow in knowledge. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Isn't that a trip? He wants us to grow in real knowledge and discernment. Christians need to be discerning. Professing Christians sometimes are the most deceived people in the world. They just fall for anything. That's why there's all these false doctrines that are so popular and so much pop Christianity, where people think Christianity is about getting super rich, or they think Christianity means, you know, a number of things. And it's really, really heartbreaking when you think about it. In fact, I was just reading a couple different things. I was reading Pew Research, a study they did on how Christianity is declining here in America, you know, and it's declined to the point, even a few percentage points lately. You know how many Christians are only in the United States now, according to Pew Research, professing Christians? What percent? 71%. Declining. You say, that sounds like growth. It's, first of all, how many of you actually believe there's 71% of people in our country are Christians? Hopefully 7%, you know, or 17%. That would be amazing if that was real. You know, I don't know. God knows people's hearts. You know, but the Lord looks at the heart, and he also looks at the walk, because the walk has to match the heart. Amen. For true Christian. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say, says Jesus. So real authentic Christianity. It said 71%. I was scratching my head, and I know it used to be like 86%. I remember years ago, I look around, I go, not 86% of Californians. That's for sure. You know, it's just a lot less, unfortunately, but 71% claim to be Christians. A lot of people, you know, that have no fruit in their lives at all claim to be Christians. But I was looking at a sociologist and a study that he was talking about. And I read that he said that about 25% of those who claim to be Christians in the United States are involved in talking to the dead, believe in talking to the dead, necromancy, believe in reincarnation, astrology, things like that. They didn't get the memo that you're supposed to add to your faith knowledge. And my children perish because of lack of knowledge. Amen. And so many people have only so much knowledge, and then all of a sudden they're swept away by Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophies of men, right? After the traditions of this world, the traditions of men. And it says not to be removed. Another verse right by there. Don't be removed from the hope that's in you, the hope of Christ. So watch out for vain philosophies. They're empty. The world's philosophies are absolutely bereft, bankrupt of spiritual truth. Okay? Because God's revealed by way of divine revelation his word and his plan for man. Amen? And we grow in that knowledge by reading and studying the Lord's word. In fact, in Colossians, the same book where he says not to let anyone take you captive through vain philosophies, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. Filled with what? The knowledge of his what? His will. You need to grow in the knowledge of what God's will is. The Bible says we're supposed to do find out what's pleasing to our Lord. Amen? We're not supposed to serve ourselves. When you became a Christian, what did you do? A true Christian. I'm not talking about 71%ers. Oh, true Christians. Jesus said to follow him, you must do what? You must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow him. And he says, he prays that they grow the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. Wow. And understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now you catch that? Catch how your walk and walking worthy of the Lord is tied to your knowledge. He wants us to know the knowledge, have the knowledge of his will. So you walk in. How can you walk worthy of the Lord if you don't know his will? That's why Paul spends three chapters showing God's will for them as far as who they are in Christ in Ephesians. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, for the next three chapters, he starts off with, to walk worthy of your calling. So we need to know who we are in Jesus. There's not one command for the first three chapters. Not one command. It's all heavy theology about who you are. And then the application follows. Now walk. Now we're having a lot of application in these messages because we're a lot about the walk, right? And that's what I love about verses 5, 6, and 7. They show me specifically seven things I'm to add to my faith so I can grow spiritually, amen? One thing you need to do is grow in knowledge, amen? When this fellowship was so brand new, it was really new. In fact, I don't even think we were meeting in the building yet, meeting at the house. I remember Scott Pruitt had said, Joe, he'd come for another fellowship. He goes, man, one thing I noticed in this fellowship, small group, Jack and Sue were there then, right there. And he said that there's strong converts, people that really love Jesus. And you know what? It's because we're in the Word, right? We're growing in the Word, the knowledge of his will for our lives, so we can walk in a manner that's pleasing to him. Amen. But you can't just know. You have to be a doer of the Word. Amen. Be doers the Word, doers and not hearers only. It says to do the Word, don't be hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen. The man that built his house, he built it on the rock. He was the one that knew, but he did God's word. Amen. So it's important that we know. And he goes on to say, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is about being fruitful. It goes on. And the verses that we'll study later are about how we won't be unfruitful if we grow in these things. How many of you want to be fruitful? Well, grow in moral excellence. Say, Lord, help me to obey you. Help me to know how to obey you. Knowledge, amen, and do your will. Plus, you need to know what you're supposed to look like, amen. Before I left today, and I had a crazy morning, you know, but it was a good morning. And my wife's like, do these boots match better than these boots? Which one do you like better with my skirt, you know? It's more like a dress down to here or so, you know. And I am not the right guy to ask. But her and I are similar. If she dresses me and I dress, she's better than me, though. I'll give her credit for that, you know. But she goes, the brown ones, the black ones. I go, I know the black ones are safer. I don't know if the brown one works. I don't know what exactly works with clothes always. I know stripes don't go with polka dots, you know. So, you know, things like that, you know. But I'd be the guy that wears, you know, a bright green shirt with blue pants if I hadn't learned that lesson years ago, you know. But although they seem to work pretty good. And other things. I don't know the rules, you know. But I do know what I'm supposed to look like spiritually. That's what matters to me. I study that. I don't study what goes with. And it's a lot of it's subjective anyway. Because you dress a certain way here, you look terrible somewhere else. You know that? What are they doing? You know? But you know what? Spiritually speaking, the Lord says what we're supposed to look like. Romans 8:29. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Conformed to what? To the image of his son. Wow. We're supposed to become like Jesus. How do we do that? We can't in ourselves. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen. Through him, we can do all things. Amen. And he's given us what? These incredible promises of everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we can be partakers of his divine nature. That means so we can have his divine nature, him in us, helping us reflect who he is. You with me? Ephesians 4:13-11 shows us who we're supposed to be. For those who he foreknew, That's Romans 8:29. I'm sorry, verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Until we attain to the unity of faith, says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and so forth. And he says, until we attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus because we're supposed to reflect him and understand our salvation in him and what he's done for us and all that he will continue to do. To a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're supposed to become more and more like Jesus. Amen? You know those bracelets people used to wear, what would Jesus do? It's a great question to ask. You also want to know what Jesus has done for you. Amen. and what he will continue to do in the future for you. And who will Jesus strengthen? Those who look to him. His eyes go to and fro. Amen. He desires those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And he wants to empower you to live that life. It's important not to sever our reliance upon him from what he's called us to. We have divine power and providence available to us through him. Now, it's interesting. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in who? In Christ Jesus. See, we're supposed to have his attitude. What kind of attitudes have? He was humble. And as God, he became a man. Well, we're just men. And as men, we should be what? We should condescend and help those who are struggling. Amen. Because that will also be us at times. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We haven't seen the finished product yet. We know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we will be like him. Because, now check this out, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We're going to be like him. How does that apply to right now? How does it apply to my life right now? I'm going to be like him. Spiritual growth. Listen to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen? So if you're fixed on Jesus and his coming and looking forward to it, you're going to become more pure and more Christ-like. Amen. Like a bride looking for the coming of her groom. Amen. She's going to make sure her dress is right. Right. Well, guess what? We have something more important than a wedding dress, man. You have your very soul. Amen. And as he gets closer, you want to be more like him and you want to take in knowledge of him. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We want to know him, amen? And it's so important. So growing in our knowledge of him is so important. So what's the first thing on the list? Moral excellence. Why do we need knowledge? Because we need to know how to live a morally excellent life and how to reflect him and do his will, amen? What's the next thing on the list? Adding to your, or supplying to your, or and to your, as it says, your knowledge, what? Self-control. Why do you think, now just think it through. It fits really well. Why do you think self-control would follow knowledge? Because it's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to be able to do it. Amen? How many know that to be true? How many made a resolution? I know exactly what I need to do to lose this much weight or to do this or that. But you like, man, I can't believe it. I got a new gym membership. I had the knowledge of how to sign up. And I knew what to do to be excellent physically. We're not talking about spiritually right now. Just using an illustration. But guess what? You're driving home. And you're like, man, there's a donut shop right next to that gym. You know? It's like, and they have fresh donuts that says, she just put the sign up. Oh, at that point, if she just puts the sign up, says fresh donuts, when you go in the gym, just you need to say, get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. Because the timing's kind of weird right there, okay? Kind of planned, but not all the way. Who knows, you know? But you need self-control to go with your knowledge, amen? You see how these things go together and how they're so important as seven pillars that you build in your spiritual house upon the rock, Jesus, and you build all these things upon your faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You grow in moral excellence. You grow in your knowledge so you can continue to know how to please him. And then you grow in self-control so you can apply these things to your life and not just know about them. Because, as I said before, don't be a what? Be a doer, word, not a what? Not a hearer only, deceiving or deluding your own self. There are many people that know God's word, they don't do it. Satan knows God's word better than any of us here, including me. He knows God's, he's quoted Jesus, it is written. Read Matthew chapter 4, read Luke chapter 4, it is written. Ha, Jesus knew it better though. It's written that if you jump off a pinnacle, if you fall, he'll give his angels charge of you to gather you up before you dash your foot against a stone. He quotes Psalm 91. You know the scripture really good. He doesn't do it. By the way, Jesus says, it is written. It is written, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. And you look at all everything Jesus quotes three times when he says it's written, when Satan brings three different deceptions, it's all a certain area of Deuteronomy, which makes me think he was meditating in Deuteronomy at that time, possibly. It's just very, very interesting how he uses those three. And he gets victory. But we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Now, when you become a Christian, You can't become a Christian unless you, what? We just already mentioned this verse, Luke 9:23, deny yourself, right? So he first became a Christian. You could have said, nope, I ain't following Jesus. You denied yourself and put your trust in Jesus. Amen. You came to faith in Christ. He's the one that saved you through what he did on the cross, but you embraced salvation through leaning or trusting in him. Amen. So it's very, very important. Now, what's interesting is this word self-control. This word self-control in the Greek, it's a strong word that was used for discipline in the secular world. The Greeks started the Olympics, right? It goes way back into biblical times. And they used the same word for self-control of the Olympic athletes and how they needed to exercise self-control. And they literally would go to great extremes. In fact, I found one example I thought was great that was used, that where this Greek word is used years and years ago during the times of the in the Greek language with regard to Greek athletes. And it's in the Philostratus Gymnasium 25. It was a statement that was used in how to train athletes in those days. Quote, the trainer must know whether or not the young athlete is self-controlled or not. That's if he's taking on new athletes. Then he uses this Greek word for self-control. If he is a drinker or a glutton, if athletes have just yielded to the pleasures of Venus, it is better not to exercise them. Are they perhaps men who like to take pleasure or shameful pleasure rather than wreaths, rewards, crowns, and the proclamations of heralds? So he's saying to have a good athlete, you have to have one that's determined to have self-control. Now, guess what? You can say, as a Christian, I lack self-control. But I'm telling you right now, most of these athletes weren't Christians. And they had some self-control, right, to become athletes. We have some self-control that God's given us, but we don't have enough self-control to live the Christian life. Because you're talking about something harder than running fast physically. We don't have the spiritual strength. Apart from me, Jesus said, you could do what? Nothing. But the fruit of the Spirit, remember the fruit of the Spirit? Is love, peace, joy. A bunch of things mentioned there. One of the things mentioned there, self-control. It's the fruit of the what? The Holy Spirit. This is very important to get. Because this is one thing, I mean, how many of you have made some great resolutions, man, but you're already falling on your face? We need self-control. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits that's mentioned is really the fruit singular. They all go together, is self-control. But you know what? In the last days, remember when Paul says what it'd be like in the last days before Christ comes? It's getting worse and worse like it is today. Perilous times will come, King James. Difficult times will come, NESB. Horrible times would come. Men, we lovers of self. You know what it says? They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to go to church. They'll be part of that 71% of Christians, professing Christians, but they're only going to have a form of godliness because they deny the what? Power, the dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite from. We have dunamis available to us. Power. But you know what it says? They are without, this is why I brought you to this passage again. They are without self-control. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have self-control. Why? Because they're about their will and not knowledge of his will. Or if they have knowledge of his will, they don't have self-control and they're doing the opposite of his will. They're doing their own thing. And that's how it will be in the last days. There'll be people with a form of godliness that won't have self-control and they'll be claimed to be Christians because they deny the dunamis thereof, the power, the miraculous power of God. We need the miraculous power of God to have self-control. Amen? I know I do. I know if I just try to live the Christian life on my own, by my lonesome Joe Schimmel, by myself, I'm going to fall flat on my face every time. But I know as I seek him and cry out to him and say, Lord, be the strength of my life. You know, be the main thing in my life. Be the only thing ultimately in my life. Amen? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it says. And all these things shall be added unto you. And if I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to meet my needs and give me strength by his Spirit. Amen? Self-control. He'll give us self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? But you need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Remember, the first four verses, what are they about? He's given us these magnificent promises, these mega promises. For everything that pertains to life and godliness, what are those? Those seven virtues we're talking about? Those seven pillars, self-control. He gives it to us. He already offers it to us. It's already there. We need to just open it up and say, Lord, be the strength of my life. Amen? You just have to trust him and believe that he will give you the strength. You know, well, I'm different. He'll give everybody else self-control, but not me. I could never have self-control. Really? That's the enemy playing a deal in your brain. Because the Bible says he's not partial. Amen? He's not partial. He loves you, and you can have the victory. But the enemy keeps you from walking in self-control because he wants to keep you thinking that you're an isolated case. But I have special temptations that I can't overcome that nobody else has. No, the Bible says there's no temptation taking you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation will also give you, a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Amen? That promise is for you, just like everybody else. You need to walk in it. Amen? So self-control is very, very important. And I emphasize this because this is a very important part of applying this to your life. You have to take control of your appetites, of your, we have an Adamic nature. Okay. We have a fallen nature. We're born as children of the first humans. We've descended from Adam. And the Bible says we were made in the likeness of God. But when Adam fell, you go on and go and read, it says that those that were born in his likeness. Oh, we still retain some of the image of God. James chapter, in the book of James, it talks about if you say evil against your brother, don't you know, he's made in the image of God, you know? So we still bear, we reflect that image, although it's quite marred and depraved, obviously. But the point is this, is that he, by his grace, saves us, but by his grace and the mega promises, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, being partakers of his divine nature and his excellency, his virtue, him communicating his communicable attributes. There are the incommunicable attributes. Those are things that God can't communicate. He won't communicate because you can't have them. Eternality or immortality. I mean, in the sense of self-existing, only God self-exists. Can I have eternal life? Yeah, because Christ is a life. Life is in the Son, the Bible says. Amen. So when you have Christ, then you have the life because he is the life. Amen. But he self-exists because of who he is. Amen. He's uncreated. These are things that we could never have. But there's his communicable attributes. And that he communicates to us like love and joy. By the way, did you know self-control is not one of his communicable attributes? But it's not one of his incommunicable attributes either? It's not an attribute of God. You know why it's not an attribute of God? Because God is perfectly holy and pure and righteous. He doesn't have to control himself. He is who he is. Amen? And aren't you grateful that one day he doesn't just lose control? No. He doesn't have to have self-control because he's pure. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Amen. But guess what? He knows how to give us his strength so we can have control. Amen. Self-control. It's by his Spirit. And this is so important that we get. So important that we understand this. In fact, you remember in 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says he wants men everywhere to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting when they pray. So we're called to lift our hands when we pray. In the scriptures, we see in the book of Psalms, they lift their hands when they praise God. You know, some people, it's like they're against, there's churches that teach against lifting your hands. You shall not lift your hands. It's not scriptural. Say what? It's all over. It's in the Old and the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:8, New Testament, to lift your hands in prayer without doubting and without wrath and without doubting. Interesting. Why lift our hands in prayer? And this is important because it relates to self-control. Because you're surrendering to God. You're saying, God, my hands are up. What happens when someone sticks a gun in your back? You coward. You put your hands up now? No, I'm just kidding. I'd probably do the same thing. Because it's a gun in my back, I know it, you know. And that's the best move at that point. So, but you put your hands up, you're surrendered. When I put my hands up for the Lord, there's a lot of different reasons. I'm reaching out to him. I'm adoring him. I'm surrendering to him. I'm letting him know that it's about him and not about me and that he deserves all the praise. A lot of thoughts go through my head. But when you lift your hands and surrender to him and you cry out to him, not that you have to do that all the time. There's all kinds of different postures of prayer. There's being, prostrate before him, you know, proskuneo. When they worship, they fall down, kiss the sun, so to speak. Standing in prayer, lift your hands in prayer. In worship, you see throughout the Psalms, they lift their hands in praise, and we do that as well. But when you lift, I want to encourage you to pray with your hands up at times. Cry out to God. Remember what happened when Israel, the Hebrews, were getting whooped by the Amalekites? What did Moses do? He lifted his hands and he prayed. Remember that? And as long as he was having his hands up praying, what would happen? The Hebrews would start whooping up on the Amalekites. As soon as he'd get tired and his hands would start to fall, what would happen? The Amalekites would start whooping up on the Hebrews. He sat down on a stone, you know. Remember Aaron and Hur actually held his hands up? That shows you that we should pray for each other too, amen. Actually, it's a really beautiful picture. Moses ultimately, I believe, a picture of Jesus right there, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, amen. But guess what? Jesus doesn't need anyone to hold up his hands, amen. But we're also instructed by Moses' lifestyle, or who he was. He's an example to us in Hebrews. And we lift our hands because we're called to, 1 Timothy 2:8. And I believe when we're surrendered to the Lord, listen to this, we have not because we, what? Ask not. When we go to the Lord and we lift up our hands in prayer and say, Lord, please give me victory. I need to overcome in this area where I've fallen short. I don't want to disgrace your name. I don't want to give you a black eye. I don't want to hurt anybody I know or any brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Please, Lord, give me strength to live a godly life. Amen. And you have not because you ask that. But when you ask, you have. You what? You receive. Does that mean that if I don't lift my hands, I'm not going to have victory? No, I'm not saying that. But guess what? Lift your hands, man, because there seems to be some really beautiful, there's commands there, and there's some suggestions that you could have a lot more victory. Amen? Just like fasting, when you put it with prayer, sometimes makes your prayers far more effective. Amen? We're going to have a little series on fasting down the line, too, when we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 coming up. But I want to encourage you guys. At first, you get tired. Oh, man, my arms are burning. And if you are, you know, just pray, cry out to God. But you know what? Try to lift your hands. But after a while, guess what? It won't hurt. It's like working out, you know? And I'm just saying the main thing is that you need to pray. Because if you're not praying, you're not going to have self-control grow in your life. Amen? Because how do I know this? Because I know in Scripture, Jesus instructed the disciples who he asked, can you not pray 1 hour with me? Amen? They didn't have the self-control. They kept falling asleep, right? What did Jesus say? Pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the what? The flesh is weak. So what was the antidote to having self-control and being able to pray longer? Pray more. Right? And the nature of your prayer. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Amen? So I'm encouraging you, if you want to have greater self-control, and you need it, we all need it. We could all grow in that. Amen? Because none of us are perfect. The Bible says in James chapter 3, we all stumble in many ways. So we all need more self-control. Pray, Father, help me not be led into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Jesus instructs us to pray that way too. Amen. And then help, same prayer, pretty much same thing. Pray that you don't enter temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. Say, Lord, make me willing. Give me strength. Amen. And then if you pray, you'll have it. But if you just pray one time and you walk away and you don't continue to pray, guess what's going to happen eventually? You're going to be defeated. The Bible says how often are we supposed to pray? Pray without ceasing. Amen. So that means we should often be. And you know, it's like, how do you pray without ceasing? You got to sleep. It just means to have a continual heart for prayer. Continually seeking the Lord. Yeah, you got to sleep and all those other things, but you're constantly a person of prayer. Amen. And part of your prayer life, at least from time to time, should be the lifting of your hands. Because it's commanded in 1 Timothy 2:8. And when you pray that you're not entered into temptation, the Lord will give you victory. It says in Exodus 17:11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. It's just an interesting principle. Because you need the Spirit's strength to prevail. In fact, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And when you get there, I just want you to go to, there's so much to be said about this. But I want you to just look at verse 12 and 13 to begin. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation, or we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's the Adamic fallen nature that we've been delivered from. Even though you become a Christian, you're seated in heavenly places, you're a new person in Christ, you've counted the old man dead, okay, you denied yourself, guess what happens the next day? The flesh knocks and wants to be heard and wants to reign in your life again. And in Romans chapter 6, it's all about not letting the flesh reign in your life, amen, but letting Jesus reign in your life. Amen. And not letting sin master you. But how do you do it? Well, Romans 8 gives us guidance here. We're not obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must what? You must die. But if you by the Spirit, that's by the Holy Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the what? These are the sons of God. What kind of power does the Spirit make available to you? Back up to verse 11. Check this out. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, what? Dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's the power you have to live a righteous life, to live by the moral excellencies that you've grown in knowledge about, and now you can have self-control because what? His Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus' corpse from the dead, is the same Spirit that lives in you and wants to give you power. In fact, Ephesians 1:19 says this, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness. He prays that we'd understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus. Amen. Same power that created the universe, guys, lives in us through faith in Christ. He can give you self-control. Amen. We simply need to avail ourselves of his power. The question is, are we going to? Galatians chapter 5. You know what to do. Do you want self-control? Pray for it. I'll tell you what. You can never say to him, Joe, I pray for self-control all the time. It just never happens. No, if you sincerely are praying to the Lord and in the truth, right? And you're in the truth and you're praying that he gives you self-control, he says he will give it. He doesn't lie. You just got to make sure your heart's in the right place and you need perseverance, which is the next thing on our list, by the way. But when you go to Galatians chapter 5, it's quite interesting because in Galatians, he talks about this battle between the spirit and the flesh, right? It's a pretty amazing battle we're in. Look at verse 17, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Our battle isn't the flesh against the law, Romans 7. When you look at the narrative there, Paul's talking about before he was a Christian, it's real clear. When he was under the law as a kid, then he became aware of the law and he died and he couldn't do the things he wanted to do and one of the things he wanted to do he couldn't do and what have you. That's who would give me victory? Jesus gave him the victory. Then Romans 8, you get victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are in a battle. It's not us against the Mosaic law. We're not under the law. Amen. We're under the law of Christ now, the New Testament law. Amen. So where's our victory? Well, there's still a battle. There's still a battle. That's why you can relate to Romans 7 because you're really in the battle of, if you're a Christian, you're really in the battle of Galatians 5:17, right here. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh. That's who we're battling with. We're fighting against our flesh. Amen. Jesus says the flesh is weak, but the spirit is what? Is willing. Amen. There's, you know, this battle going on. So we need to pray so we can walk in the spirit and have victory over the flesh. Amen. You can't just get up and go about your day and expect to have victory. I know John 3:16, I'm invincible. Wrong. You need to add to your supply to your faith these seven virtues to grow in your faith. If you're trusting Jesus and you're sincere in your faith, you're going to want to grow in your faith. Amen. People are different levels. The Bible talks about those who are babes in Christ. They're just learning. They're just growing. They could have been Christians for 5 or 7 or 10 years, but they're babes in Christ. They need to grow. And it's a dangerous area to stay for too long. Just like a little baby. If a little baby continues to be a baby 10 years later, something wrong's going on. Amen. Still got that rattle at 10 years old in a baby bottle. If you're 10, then there's something wrong. But guess what? If something is wrong because there's something that child that has faced, you know, challenges and so forth, that's one thing. But guess what? For Christians to not grow after 10 years, that's self-imposed. There's no excuse for that. Amen. We need to make sure that we grow spiritually. And we have this battle right here where there's flesh against spirit. Well, how do we get victory? Back up one verse, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not what? Carry out the desire of the flesh. You catch that? How do you get victory over the flesh? That sinful nature that wants to do that which is evil, that craves evil things. How do you get victory? You walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you walk by the Holy Spirit? Not my will, but thy will be done. You pray. You seek the Lord. You become a person of prayer. It becomes a part of your life. Not just once or twice a day, but you're a prayerful person. Saying, Lord, I need strength in this situation. Lord, I need knowledge and wisdom to make right decisions. Please speak to my heart. But Lord, I need moral excellence. So I need knowledge on how to be moral excellent, but I need self-control so I can carry it out. Amen. So we walk in the Spirit. Now, If you just say, man, I'm just going to deny the flesh. You focus on denying the flesh. It's not enough. It's easier to walk in the Spirit, and then you'll automatically be what? Do you get that? That's the order. You'll be denying the flesh if you just begin to what? Walk in the Spirit. Amen? It's pretty simple, really. How do you walk in the Spirit? The Word of God. There's a knowledge, right? It's breathed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's breathed by His Spirit on how to be moral excellent and please Him. So now you walk in the moral excellence that you know about, because now you have self-control, because you're praying, God, give me strength to walk in the way you'd have me walk, to walk the way of Jesus. Amen? Look at verse 18, the other side of verse 17. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you're not under the law as a Christian. Amen? Now we have the law of Christ in the New Testament. We're not under the Mosaic law. Now, what did he say about the flesh? It's pretty sad. Look at verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing or partying, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you. Look at this. I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to have knowledge that God's word says that if you practice these things, you will not inherit his kingdom. If you live in the flesh and you walk in the flesh and you don't walk in the Spirit and you don't walk in obedience to the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The evidence that you are a new creation and that you're growing in the Lord is that there's going to be fruit in your life. Amen. This is serious stuff. Now, look at verses 22 through 23. This is the source of our strength, the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, I've alluded to this a couple times already, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There it is. Against such things, there is no law. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That means if you're following Jesus, you're saying no to your flesh. You're denying yourself, amen? That's what it says. I'm not making this up. What's it say in verse 24? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, put to death the flesh with its affections and desires. That means if you're truly a Christian, you're truly following Jesus, you're not just living you're not a hellion out there, man. You're not just going and doing what thou wilt. You're not doing your own thing. You're living for Jesus now. Amen? And you're walking in the Spirit. Does it mean you're perfect at it? Does it mean you walk perfect in the Spirit? Absolutely not. He that says he's without sin is a liar. The truth isn't in him. Amen? And I say, on your best day, on my best day, I know I fall short. You know why? Because Jesus calls me to love the way he's loved. And I can't think of any day I've been perfectly loving and perfectly seeking the Father. And everything's been absolutely perfect. No way. So I know every day I need to, like, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me be stronger. Help me grow. Amen? You won't ultimately arrive until he comes back. As long as you're going forward trusting Jesus. Listen, as long as you're looking at Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, you're first in my life, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to seek you. I'm trusting you. Amen? The Bible says, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. It says, if you walk in light as he's in light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses you from all sin. Amen. So if you're in the light seeking him, if you confess your sins, verse 9, a couple verses later, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. You're saved by grace through faith, but you want to make sure you're in the faith. And if you're in the faith, you're going to be growing in the faith, and you're going to be adding to your faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. But if you're like, no, Joe, I can live according to flesh. I heard some guy on the radio, a preacher, saying that once I was saved, I could just do whatever I want now. Really? Did you read verses 19 through 21? Where it says, I warn you even as I forewarned you before. Saying, I'm saying it again. If you practice these things, you won't inherit God's kingdom. And he tells you, don't be deceived about it. In fact, look at chapter 6, verse 7. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life. Corruption is the opposite of eternal life. Remember, he said, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God there is not just some special status in God's kingdom. It's eternal life. And it's contrasted with eternal corruption. And he says what? What is the first words he says? In verse 7, do not be deceived. Amen? Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will what? We will reap if we what? If we do not grow weary. So we need to what? Not grow weary. How many times do you feel you're getting weary in your Christian walk? Say, Lord, give me strength. Rest in the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, and he will renew your strength like the eagles. Amen? Now listen very carefully. To not grow weary means you're going to what? Persevere. Amen? Because it's not just enough to have self-control either for a while, right? What happens when you have self-control? Oh, let's say you do really good for 3 weeks on your New Year's resolution. Man, I'm doing great on my diet. What happens eventually? Uh-oh. I did go to that donut shop. What do you need beyond self-control? You need perseverance. That's the next thing on the list. See how it fits? See how it fits so well? Perseverance. I wish I had time to get into that. But guess, are we having a good time in this series? Now check this out. Listen to this. Guess what? I was with a brother who persevered, 86 years old, Joe Turgeon, last night. And his family around him just loving on him. It was just so beautiful to behold. This is a man who loves Jesus. This is a man who on his shop, you know, him and his wife, Dottie, had a best fish in Kaneo Valley area, you know. And one reason it says because he actually changed his oil, from what I understand, you know. And but on the door when you walk in was, and I'd been in that shop once, his senior partner says, is Jesus, you know. And then it became a workshop because they're also, you know, and Terry had run their workshop. And that's where Susie and Terry put together the pulpit we had before this one. Pretty crazy, huh? Same sign they inherited. And you know what? When we were sitting there with him yesterday, just before he passed, and as he passed, some of the conversation was, Susie was sharing about how he was praising God more than she's ever heard him in the last little while. She was like, he's a quiet kind of guy, but all of a sudden he'll say, praise the Lord for the sunshine. Look at that. He just started praising God more and more. I think the Lord was preparing him. Now he's totally praising God. Amen. He died with his mouth open. And I thought, man, he's probably got the same position. Praising God, you know. But he persevered. He loved Jesus at the end. The four battles he had with cancer, four different times of cancer. He didn't throw in the towel and say, I quit and become bitter. He kept looking to Jesus. Amen. And what words do we hear when we continue to look to Jesus? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. So now we need to have self-control and we have to have perseverance. But next week, by God's grace, we'll look at the rest. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Amen. But the first thing you need to have before you can even erect seven pillars to strengthen your walk is faith. You need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because we're saved by grace through what? Faith. Amen. You need to trust that Jesus died in your place on the cross. He took the sins that would send you to hell otherwise, that you deserve to die for and be separated from him for eternity, for upon himself, died in your place, took that penalty so you could be forgiven and be translated out of the kingdom of darkness, it says, into the kingdom of his dear son. But what you need to do is you need to come to faith if you haven't done that. You need to embrace Jesus Christ right now and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I want to be saved. And the Bible says if you turn to him right now, the Bible says it's very, very clear that if you put your faith in Christ, you'll pass from death to life and you will not come into condemnation as long as you have faith, as long as you're trusting him. Well, what about these things you're talking about here? If you have faith, those things will come in time. How do I know that? Faith without works is dead. You'll grow. But if you're saying, man, I'm not growing enough, but I'm trusting Jesus, well, then you're a babe in Christ. You need to keep growing though. Amen. Because it's dangerous to go the other way. Amen. So if you don't know Jesus, come to know him right now. Embrace him as your Lord and Savior. He said, if you confess him, his word says, if you confess that with your mouth that he is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. And if you already know Jesus, let's grow and put these verses into practice and apply them to our lives. Amen. So we can grow spiritually as a fellowship and as brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Amen. Can we all please stand? We're going to have a very short song as they pass out the cup and the bread.
I need you.